listening to Abiding Hope Church's podcast of our weekly sermons. For more information about our church, please visit abidinghope.org.
The Holy Gospel according to John, the 20th chapter. When it was evening on that day, the first day of the week, and the doors of the house where the disciples had met were locked for fear of the Jewish leaders, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." After he said this, he showed them his hands and his side. Then the disciples rejoiced when they saw the Lord. Jesus said to them again, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, so I send you." When he said this, he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you retain the sins of any, they are retained." But Thomas, who was called the twin, one of the 12, was not with them when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see the mark of the nails in his hands and put my finger in the mark of the nails, and my hand in his side, I will not believe." A week later, Jesus' disciples were again in the house, and Thomas was with them. Although the doors were shut, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here and see my hands. Reach out your hand and put it in my side. Do not doubt, but believe." Thomas answered him, "My Lord and my God." Jesus said to him, "Have you believed because you have seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have come to believe." Now, Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written so that you may come to believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that through believing you may have life in his name. The Gospel of the Lord. So we're going to be just honest today, and we're going to talk about doubt, and we're going to talk about what it means to doubt. Doubt is this like boogeyman that sort of like hangs over us, and we kind of think like, oh, you can't doubt. Doubting is bad. So, you know, you either believe or you doubt. And so we get into this place of being like, no, I don't doubt. I believe everything. Everything's fine. I get it. I'm fine. Are you fine? Are we fine? I'm not sure I'm fine. Are you fine? Or fine. I'm fine. So we struggle with this concept of doubt, and we really wrestle with what it means to live with doubt. But I want us to approach doubt in a way that's not destructive, but constructive. And maybe share with you a new way to think about what it means to doubt. And that maybe doubt is actually something else than what you think it is. Maybe it's something that actually helps us. So let's just start by saying, whenever we start talking about doubt, sometimes people, they get a little afraid, they get a little scared. And it's because of this narrative that we've learned about God, that's been taught to us through the ages, that's just really not a picture of God. And it's this picture of a very fragile God that if you were to doubt, that suddenly God would be like, "Oh, my soul, clutch my pearls, and now you're going to hell for forever," right? Because you had some doubts. My God is not that fragile. My God can handle us going, "Huh? I'm confused. I'm wondering. I'm curious." So first of all, our God is not fragile. The second is that we get afraid because we think that if we doubt that somehow our souls go to, that we like abandon all hope and we lose our salvation, we lose our wholeness, we lose all the things if we doubt, which essentially means that your salvation is up to you. It's up to what you think and believe and not what God has done for you, which makes you the savior. It's like kind of like taking Jesus off the cross and saying, nope, we've got this, Jesus. We're going to save ourselves by how we believe. Watch how good we can be. The reason that we can talk about this is because our hope is not in how much you think or believe or act, but that Christ died for you, that Christ rose for you, that Christ freed you despite what you think and believe. Isn't that good news? That is what our hope is. It's not what you think and believe in your faith. It is that Christ believes in you and says, you're my child, and there's nothing you can do to change that. So we can talk about doubt without being like, ah. We can do it without fear. We can be courageous in talking about our doubts. So let's just start there. Big deep breath, everybody. We're all right. You're gonna be all right. So first of all, let's just talk about what doubt is. Now, most people think of doubt as being sort of like the opposite of faith. They tend to think of doubt, there's faith on one side and doubt on the other, and you're either one or the other. They get into this kind of dualistic thing of one or the other. But a wonderful writer and lay theologian, Anne Lamott, wrote, she wrote this wonderful quote where she said, the opposite of faith is not doubt. The opposite of faith is certainty. Let me say that again. The opposite of faith is not doubt. The opposite of faith is certainty. You see, the construct of faith is about trusting even when you have doubts, even when you're not sure of something. It's saying that I've thought about this, I've pondered this, I still have these questions, I still have these wonderings, and yet I step out and trust and say, I believe, even when I have doubts. You see, doubt is actually necessary to faith. It is the other side of the coin of faith. I mean, the opposite of faith is actually certainty. Of being certain of something means that, like, I am certain I am wearing a pink shirt. I don't have faith that I'm wearing a pink shirt. I know I'm wearing a pink shirt. That's certainty. So to have faith means you have doubts and you're wondering about whether this thing is true or not. In fact, certainty can become tyrannical. Certainty can lock us into a place that it puts blinders on. Certainty doesn't allow us the faith to express and expand our understanding of faith because we're so certain that God can't act in a particular way that we actually might lose the picture of God. Because we think that God can only do it this way, therefore, if God were to act outside of that, we've somehow lost our faith. Very wonderful, beautiful, and faithful people nailed Jesus to the cross because they were so certain how God could work. They were so certain that God could only work in this arena that out of an expression of faith, they nailed Jesus to the cross because they couldn't see that God could do something else, that God could be bigger and wider and more expansive. When you get locked into certainty, you might miss that God is bigger than you think it is. There's this great story of a man who was beaten and he's on the side of the road and along comes a pastor and the pastor sees the man on the side of the road and walks on the other side because the law, certainty, tells me he's not allowed to touch him. Then it says a lawyer walks by, and we don't mean like a lawyer like we do today. We mean somebody who knew the law of God, who had literally every command memorized, the first five books of the Bible memorized, and saw the man on the side of the road and knew that he couldn't touch him, so he walked on the other side of the road. And then Jesus said, and then came a Samaritan. Now to us, Samaritan actually means a good person. But then a Samaritan was the outsider, the one who's pushed to the edges, that the Jews and the Samaritans did not get along. They saw them as out and not friends. I think a better way for us to think about it is to think in our own culture, who's pushed to the edge that we demonize and think are outside. It would be like Jesus said, and then came along a transgendered Muslim and saw a man and had empathy and picked him up and carried him to the inn and said, take care of him. And then Jesus asked, which one of these did the will of God? And the one he was asking couldn't even say the transgendered Muslim, the Samaritan. Instead, he's like, the third one. Because he's so locked into a certainty that surely God can't operate through there, that he misses how expansive that God can be. He can't doubt that certainty, otherwise he feels like he's gonna lose the whole thing. See, doubt is something even bigger and better. In fact, I believe that doubt is like a friend. Doubt is like a helper. Here's how I like to think about doubt. I had a spiritual director when I was in South Carolina, and going through a hard time in my time in South Carolina, I had these issues, I had these problems, I had people and personalities who were opposed to me, I saw friction, I saw problems, I saw opposition, I saw obstacles, and so I'm talking to my director, and I'm saying, oh, I don't know what to do with this person, and they've just made their thorn in my side, and I'm not sure how to get over this, and what do I do, and I've got all these things that I've run into, some things I've done, but some things that have happened. What do I do? And she said something to me very wise. She said, Jay, you keep talking about opposition and obstacle and problem. What if all of these things, what if you embraced all of these things as your friends, as your teachers, as your guides? What if all of these problems, all of these obstacles are actually there to help you learn something, to help you grow, to get better in your leadership, to grow in who you are, to have a deeper understanding? What if instead of fighting them, you embraced them and said, tell me, what can I learn from this moment? How can I grow from this moment? I'd like to take that same approach with doubt. What if doubt is not an obstacle or opposition, but what if doubt is a friend, a teacher, a guide, something that's trying to help you grow, something that's trying to help you see in new ways, something that's trying to rub up against you in an uncomfortable way, that a friction or a pressure or some kind of stress that's going to make you actually think in new ways, believe in new ways, grow in new ways, that you need that, that you need doubt to help grow, to actually believe more, to become more. That doubt is a friend. You see, I believe doubt actually has gifts to give us. The first gift I think doubt gives us is humility. Because you have to start by saying, maybe I'm wrong. Maybe I don't have it figured out. And what if I'm wrong? In fact, if you think you can have God and stick God in a box and stick it in your pocket and be like, got it, figured it out, your God is too small. If you think that the beautiful creator of the universe, whose song flows through all of creation, who brings all things together for good, and you've got that figured out, that takes a lot of pride. That takes a lot of hubris for you to say you've got God figured out. So the first thing I think that doubt gives us is some humility to go like, oops, maybe I'm wrong. Maybe God is moving in ways I'd never imagined God would move. Maybe I've been told something my whole life, but maybe I'm wrong. And so to enter into those conversations with your faith and with life, with humility. The other thing that I think, another gift that God gives us through doubt, is curiosity and wondering. It makes us curious about things. When we see something to go, the part of us that wants to go, no, that can't be. Maybe instead we go, huh, what is that? Maybe that's God. I never imagined God could do that. I never imagined that. And maybe by being more curious, again, it opens us up for our faith to expand in some beautiful new ways. The other thing that I think doubt gives us is courage. I think it takes courage to doubt, to question what you've been told, to ask questions about what you've been told, to push back on people who might not always be so thrilled that you're pushing back on them, that you're having questions with them and saying, I'm not sure I'm with you on this one. That takes courage. You see, we call him Doubting Thomas, but when all the other disciples were locked in a room and afraid, where was Thomas? Outside. He wasn't afraid. I think he was courageous. And when he came back and they said, we've seen the Lord, he was courageous enough to say, that's a tough pill to swallow. That's tough to hear. I think that his doubt made him courageous in speaking out what he thought to be true. So I don't think, friends, I don't think doubt is a problem. I think doubt is a friend. I think doubt is a teacher and a guide and a helper. Honestly, we all have doubts. It's a part of the life of faith. And it is okay for you to doubt. I have doubts. I doubt things all the time. Not always just like whether God exists, but maybe I doubt like what Jesus is both human, 100% human, 100% divine. How does that work? You know, like, what do you, how, that's 200%. I'm not great at math, but that, you know, that dog don't hunt. It doesn't happen. Or the Trinity blows my mind. I don't get the Trinity. Three things at the same time that separate but equal, one thing but actually three but actually one, working together, God from God, light from light, true God from true God, begotten, not made, blah, 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 blah. I'm like, what are you talking about? What are you talking? The Trinity is bonkers. I wonder what happens at communion. How can God be present in communion? And what if God is moving through all things? And how does this work? I wonder about the efficacy of prayer. Are we just like trying to like flipper God into existence? Like, God, come help. And like, is that how that works? Oh, flipper. Did y'all know what flipper is? Does anybody know? The old black and white show with he'd do the horn and then the dolphin would come. And you know what I mean? Like, what is the efficacy of prayer? I mean, I wonder what that is. I mean, I doubt Tottenham Hotspur will ever win the English Premier League Championship. I doubt it. I want them to win so bad, but I doubt in my lifetime I'm going to see them win this thing. But I'm still going to be a fan. I'm still going to be a hope. You see, the whole point of faith is that you can think about things, you can ponder things, and then you get to a point where you say, I'm just going to have to step out in trust and say I believe, even with my doubts, not as opposed to my doubts, not against my doubts, but say I'm carrying my doubts with me to say I believe. You see, I do believe. I do believe that there is a song being sung through creation that we call God. And that all of us have heard that song being sung. And that God is present in this man named Jesus who showed us the way of the song, to learn the path of the song. And that this Jesus died, and died in a remarkable way. Died not cursing and screaming, but died forgiving and graceful and loving, even to those who killed him. And I believe on the third day he rose again. I'm not certain. But I trust. I believe. Why? One reason is I trust the message of Peter. I trust that Peter saw something. I trust that Mary saw something, that they said what they saw and they told the world. I trust in the message of Paul. I mean, Paul, he was a Jew among Jews, a Pharisee, trained as a Pharisee, a leader in the temple, had everything and gave it all up. Gave it all up because something happened to Paul. Paul saw something that changed his whole life. And what did he earn from that? He was shipwrecked. He was hungry. He was beaten with rods. He was stoned. He was jailed multiple times. He was eventually martyred. Who would do that for a lie? Who would do that for a lie? I trust in their message. I trust that what they saw was real. Am I certain? No, but I trust it. I trust that message. I trust it. I trust it because I've seen death and resurrection in my friends. I have a good friend that I've made recently. His name's Rob. He's a little bit older than me. And after a life of drinking, he's recently become sober in the last 5 years or so. And growing up, he was a PK. He was a pastor's kid. I know how that goes. And he was a little wild. I know how that goes. And when he gave up drinking, his marriage was healed. He was blessed enough that was not too far gone. It's not everyone's story, but his marriage was healed. And he brought into his faith all of these questions and doubts and fears and wonderings and curiosities. And he is more faithful now than he's ever been because of his doubts. It's expanded his vision of what God is doing. See, I believe that Rob was dead. And now Rob has been reborn. Rob has been resurrected. I've seen it in my own life. I've seen things that I've had to put down to go away, to die, so that other things can rise. I've seen death and resurrection. I mean, one of the things that I've doubted is whether or not the church was the best vehicle for God's vision. for some time, I struggled with the church. I really wrestled with the church. Sometimes I saw the church as like an Elks Club, where people paid dues to kind of show up on a weekend, make sure the pastor did it right, and then go home. And I'm sort of like, what would be the point of that? And so I wrestled with whether or not the church was the place for God's vision. In fact, I left church. I thought I was done being a pastor. Not because I didn't believe in God, but I thought, not the church anymore. But let me tell you, this church, Abiding Hope Church, has done a whole lot to resurrect my hope in what church can be. This church, the people sitting here, you all have done so much to help me remember what church can do and be. I believe that this place, Abiding Hope Church, is a place that you all don't show up just to listen and to leave. We call them pew potatoes. This church is a place where the people say there is a vision and we're going to go after it. We believe that the world can be transformed. We believe that a difference can be made in the world. We believe that we are called to this community to actually do something, to change the way that we think, to die to the things that need to be dead to and rise to new things. You think that planting hope is about money. I do not. I see it about a community of kids who are neurodiverse, who have neurodivergent ways, who cannot find a place to go to school when they're little because the other preschools kick them out because they can't take care of them. Their preschoolers and their moms and their dads can't go to work because they have to stay home with their kid. And so they're suffering economically in those homes. And this church said, we can do something about it. This church said, wait a minute, someone's on the side of the road. How are we going to go and help them? This church said, I want to stand up and do something. This is not about money. This is about us seeing wound and hurt and saying we can buy a building and provide a space for kids who need a place to be loved. And this church said, yes, that we're going to do that. Y'all are bonkers. Most churches, wait, what is the church that you're going to? They have an $18 million endowment. A church has $18 million in the bank and they're not doing anything with it. They could fully fund that ministry and provide a place today, but they're sitting on their barns. This church says we want to make a difference. And if you want to see death and resurrection, I'm asking you to step up to that place and maybe have some of those doubts. Is this going to work? Is this going to fit? Maybe I don't have enough to give. Maybe I'm not sure what I'm going to do to support this. And I'm asking you to take that step forward and trust and say, I trust that we're going to make a difference. We're going to do this. That this vision is going to come alive and we're going to provide the space that this community needs. I'm going to trust that I do this. And I think if you do that, you're going to see resurrection just down the street. You're going to see hope reborn. You're going to see families reconnected and rekindled. You're going to see that. And then maybe you'll join me in saying, my Lord, my God. If you'll pray with me. Lord God, you have called your servants to ventures of which we cannot see the ending, on paths as yet untrodden, through perils unknown. Give us faith to go out in good courage, not knowing where we go, but only that your hand is leading us and your love supporting us. In the name of love, whose name is Jesus, amen.